Well, isn't it good to be in church here tonight? I'm glad to see you didn't get blown away by the wind. You know, there's plenty of it out there. Oh my goodness, we had a nice big tree, roots and all, come falling down in our backyard today. You know, every time I see the wind blowing, you know, like that, and our house is surrounded by woods, and so I look out, and we live up on top of the hill there, and I'll tell you what, it'll get gusting. We had gusts of over 60 miles an hour up there, and those trees were just, you know, really flowing in the wind, and of course, I'm watching, you know, dead trees snap and branches snap, and every time I see, you know, wind like that, it always makes me think of the illustration, you know, that you look out there and you see those trees and they're, you know, they're handling that great amount of wind, but it's the living ones, you know what I mean? The ones that have life in them, you know, yeah, they're getting pushed around a little bit, but they're the ones that aren't snapping, but it's all that dead wood that's breaking and snapping and falling, you know, and it always makes me think of, if we're not careful, that can be us. You know, where the wind blows, and if we're not filled with a word, filled with a spirit, seeking God, all of a sudden things that we could have easily just made it through, all of a sudden we start snapping, we start breaking, you know, life starts breaking us down. But I'll tell you what, if you're connected to the vine, amen, Jesus is the vine, right? And then when the wind blows, you're not so likely to break, you know? And I always look out there and I see that, and it just makes me think of the body of Christ. It's amazing that every time, you know, a trial comes, you know, maybe upon our country or even a local church or the economy or whatever, and the wind starts blowing, the ones that are dead, they're the ones that start snapping. But the ones that are filled with the living God, amen, they make it. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word of God here tonight? We're going to go over there to 2 Kings chapter 4. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to call this message tonight, What God Will Do for the Faithful. What God will do for the faithful. Of course, I want to, you know, give an update. I realize that we have, you know, people here tonight that weren't here with us Sunday. And you heard me in the announcements talk about Sunday service. It was really just a breakthrough milestone for the Jamestown Church. You know, as a pastor, it's always exciting to see people get excited about giving. And I don't mean just to this church. Listen, you know, I love when God's people in general get excited about giving. It's not because it's not about the money. It's about growing, you know, and seeing people's hearts growing with the nature of God. Because God so loved the world that He gave. Listen, you'll give to whatever you love. And you can find out what you love by just taking a look at your checkbook or your credit card statement, and you'll start finding out what you enjoy. And of course, not saying that all that's wrong by any means. You know what I mean? But when God's people start to learn that grace and favor on our lives starts looking like giving, it's exciting. Because God's nature is to give, and we love to grow into His nature. Amen. Of course, last week, remember, we took up an offering for missions. And I told you that we were supporting some doctors that are going to Cameroon, Africa. They're working in a Baptist hospital there. A wonderful work. There's some individuals from our community that are going over there. They're pharmacists, and they're going to provide pharmaceutical training for those doctors. They're bringing specialized equipment. That Christian hospital services 72,000 people a year. What a great way to witness. You know, and we had committed, you know, of course, they were raising support, and our church had committed to $500. Hey, well, you know, we want to give to that. But we decided last week to take up an offering for that, and glory to God, we raised $1,300, you know, almost triple what we committed to. Isn't it nice to go above and beyond, you know, in giving? And of course, you know, we got to write that check and send that off to another church, and isn't it fun to be a giver? And of course, we had a need arise around here. Of course, I have it, just it happens to be writing in my Bible. It's kind of an odd bookmark to carry around, but I happen to have the tax receipt from the Erie building. Of course, the good news is that they have filed this tax exempt from any time moving forward. But when you purchase a building, if you purchase it after a certain point of the year, they make the buyer liable for the taxes for that year. Well, you can imagine what the taxes cost for a year on a building such as that on Peach Street in Erie. And of course, I have it right here. They hand me a note. And it's always fun, right, when you get handed a bill for $34,794.25. You know, we looked at it like, well, guess what? This isn't our need as much as it's God's need. And God just happens to have some covenant children around here. You know, and so at Family Church, whenever anything like this comes up, I just present it to the church family. You know, because it's a family need, and anything that we do here, we do together as a family. And so we got that bill. We understood it needs to be paid. And so what we just did is we just announced it. And of course, since then, so many people have gotten excited about it. And we're going to set a goal for, obviously, we have almost $35,000 there worth of taxes. But we're going to take the next 2 months, and we're going to set our sights on $40,000, okay? And I set that challenge out this past Sunday. You can go ahead and bring up our lovely graphic. You got to, every fundraiser has to have a thermometer. You got to have a thermometer telling you where you're at. Of course, $40,000, and you'll notice, you know, I've titled it Growing Hearts in Giving, because it's not about, listen, we're not just going to look at this as an opportunity to pay some taxes. We're going to look at it as an opportunity to grow in the nature of God. Amen, that our hearts will grow. And you'll notice it says something very interesting. It says, Pastor will match your pledge. And I announced that. My wife and I, we have been saving, and we've put together some money for this type of thing. And we're just going to say this, that whatever you give, we are going to match that pledge. You say, well, Pastor, what if someone gives $1,000? We'll match it. Well, you know, personally, this isn't church finances. This is just our personal finances. Well, Pastor, what if someone gives $5,000? We'll match it. We'll match a combined effort from the congregation up to $20,000. Because that is just simply, that's all the cash I have. You know, we're just real transparent here. Well, Pastor, you must be sitting on, no, that's the cash that we have. That's it. You say, well, no, I mean, that's just not, no, that's everything. Just telling you. That's not me selling, you know, my vehicle or anything, but that's cash, what's on hand. And so what we have here is an opportunity to spend Pastor Tim's money and my wife's money as well. And so I love it because I've just been describing lately, there's just been a new just fervor on my wife and I, a heart to give. And we just believe that that's not just something that's reflected on our lives, but as a church family and God's people can get excited about it. Now, if you're visiting Family Church for the first time, or you're just new coming in and you're seeing this and this is very odd and different, yes, it is. It's the first time we've ever done this in the history. But we should be excited about what we get to give. And, you know, and if people, you know, get critical about that, people start criticizing me. You know, it's like this. I've learned this in ministry that haters gonna hate. You know, I mean, my goodness. You know, you stand up and you the church has a need, so you got to raise some funds. Next thing you know, oh, that church is just money-minded. Then the pastor stands up and says, I'm going to give every red cent I have just to lead the way. That pastor's trying to show off. You know, I mean, so, you know, whatever side somebody's on, I don't care. They can criticize. But I just say this. I believe that leadership, whether it's a business or a church or a politician, they should lead the way. They should lead the way. If they're going to preach it, they better be a doer of it. Amen. And so this fundraiser is just simply going to go for the next 2 months. You'll see right there in your seat there with you, we did print out some pink envelopes with the title Growing Hearts in Giving. What we're going to just simply do, we're either going to give or pledge a certain amount over the next 2 months. Anytime anything goes into one of these envelopes, my wife and I will match it, okay? And if you're right now, if you just feel like, well, I'm praying, I'm seeking God on it, absolutely, take all the time that you need. There's no rush on any of this. If you're here and you just say, Pastor, I just don't want to participate at all. Well, no problem with that either, you know, just, but while we're preaching, you know, just smile and nod and act excited and we'll never know. Amen. And you can, if you want to make a pledge, you'll notice there's two little boxes there. Like you can put an amount that you know that you will give by May 7th. You can put that amount on there, mark pledge, and hand in an empty envelope. It certainly helps the church to know what is going to come in, all right? Or if you want to give something a little bit every week and just build up to amount, you can do that. However you want to do it, you can just take it home, pray over it, amen. And then May 7th, we'll add up all these envelopes, and it's going to, I have a feeling you're going to make me spend all of that money. You know, I'm hoping that you do, right? Because you say, well, Pastor, you're probably going to give it anyway. Yeah, that's true. But you know why I'm not concerned about it? Because I know we're going to go well above and beyond it. And then we're going to take this bill right out there to Erie County because one official said you won't have enough money. And we'll hand them a check, say, oh, you mean this? Oh, you mean this? You mean, you mean paid in full? And I love this, like this tax bill, like it says right on it. It just says, let's see, there was something on here that was very interesting to me when reading. No starter checks accepted. Okay, that makes sense. And no partial payments. So basically they're telling you, you know, we're not going to take it unless it's all at once. And so we'll just give it to them all at once. Praise the Lord. And folks, again, this is just real simply, it's a church issue. It's a family project. And so we just get together, and if you've ever wondered, you know about this church, we just simply present stuff as it comes to us. You know, I want to be transparent personally. I believe that the church leadership should always just be transparent. And as a pastor, I just don't look at these things as something that's just a project for me. I look at it as a family thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so we're excited about it. All right. Are you hungry for the word here tonight? 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to call this message tonight, What God Will Do for the Faithful. And no, I'm not just talking about being faithful to just this offering. I'm talking about faithfulness is more than that. It's faithfulness for a lifetime. It's day in, day out, serving God. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at the lives of two individuals. Both are women in this passage of Scripture, and things that God did for them due to their faithfulness. Glory to God. You know, how many of you know Hebrews 11:6 says that, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, as I look at this group, I prepared this message specifically for our Wednesday night group. You're faithful, you're hungry, you come to church more than one time a week, you know what I mean? You're excited about the things of God. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people you're believing for needs to be met and debt to be paid. And there's a lot of young families that you're growing into things. I'll just tell you what, just from the little experience I have, and also more importantly what the Word of God says, God is not going to forget you. God is not going to leave you less. He's not going to leave you without. God's got an awesome plan for your life. And I'll tell you what, it pays to be faithful to God. Amen. And I don't just mean that from a money standpoint. We're going to talk about it. Obviously, there's things that go so far beyond what anything finances could ever provide for us. Praise the Lord. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read most of this chapter, though not all at once. We're going to start the beginning of it. We're going to talk about this first woman, who we're going to call the widow of the prophet. That's basically how she is described. And then we're going to talk about the Shunammite woman in the second half of the chapter. So let's go ahead and jump in. Verse 1, it says, Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Now remember, Elisha was the successor of Elijah. All right, Elijah had been taken up to heaven, and Elisha was taking over his role as the lead prophet in the land. And remember, Elisha is going to end up performing double the amount of miracles that Elijah performed. And God used Elisha in a mighty, mighty way. And so now Elisha's ministering in the land of Israel. He comes across this woman. Now when it says the sons of the prophets, there was a group of men that were called to be prophets unto God. Many of them were raised up under Elijah. They served. Elisha started to be part of that group, but he excelled and really went above that and became Elijah's right-hand man. All right. And now, several years later, Elisha comes across this woman whose husband was one of those prophets that was trained under Elijah, and her husband has died, and now she's going to find herself in a pretty tough financial situation in life. And I wanted to show you what God did for her. It says, There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. Wow. So now what has happened, this woman has lost her husband, and it has created a significant financial trial for her. And in those days, when you couldn't pay your debts, they didn't just come and ruin your credit score. They didn't just come and, you know, repossess a television or a vehicle or something like that. When you couldn't pay your debts in those days, they came and took your children. All right. Wow. And so now she's looking at this financial situation. It does what a lot of other tough financial situations even do today. It starts to put pressure on the family, starts bringing division in the family. And now her sons are in risk of being taken away from their mother. Wow. So how many of you know this is not only a financial crisis, but it's a family crisis? So you could say this. This is a very, very difficult situation. I would dare say none of us have necessarily been in this exact position in our lives. This is a dreadful situation. And now verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Oh, my goodness. I wasn't planning on preaching on that, but as soon as I read that, things just came up in my heart. What shall I do for thee? I don't believe that's just what Elisha is saying. I believe that's what God is saying. Elisha is the mightiest prophet in the land, and he is speaking on behalf of the Lord. You know, so many times it's God who's waiting on us. So many times we think, you know, I wish God would just take care of this, you know. But God needs to hear from us. What shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? So many times we're just, you know, sitting around hoping that God will interpret the situation and do something automatically for us. Come on, God's saying that. He's saying that to his people. What should I do for you? You got to ask. You got to believe. You got to bring it to God. Amen. He says, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Meaning, what do you have? And she said, thy handmaid has not anything in the house except a pot of oil. Now, a pot of oil back then means more than it does today. A pot of oil was used for cooking. Oil was used in a lot of different manners. Then it was used for anointing. It was used for cleaning. It was kind of like a do-all natural resource. And here's the thing. It was the only thing of value that she had. The only thing of value that she had. Oil in those days was somewhat valuable. You could actually sell it and make money, and you're going to see that here in just a moment. It says in verse 3, then Elisha said, go borrow thee vessels or other jars or pots abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, meaning get a lot of them. Get as many as you possibly can. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those empty vessels, and you shall set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And the son said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, or it stayed full. All right? So do you see what's going on here? So she has one pot of oil, and Elisha says, go and borrow many empty pots. And then when you get those empty pots, take that one pot of oil that you have and start filling it into the other empty vessels. And notice she started to pour into the empty vessels, and it filled every empty vessel, but yet the pot that she was pouring out of still stayed full. So it was this miracle of reproducing this valuable oil. All right? And so she's filling up, and they get to the end of the vessel. She says, give me another vessel. And the son says, there is no more. There is no more to be filled. And so they were done. All right? And then we read in verse 7, then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live you and your children on the rest. All right. Well, let's slow down here and let's get some things out of this. All right? First thing that happened over here, I'm going to have at least 4 points here, things regarding this widow of the prophet that happened, things that we can learn from. Are you ready? Go back over there to verse 1. And this woman said to Elisha, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that thy servant, or my husband, did fear the Lord. The first thing that this woman did. Now remember, in those days, the prophet represented access to God. Like if you wanted, you know, to hear from God, you heard through the prophet. All right? And of course, in the New Testament, there still are prophets in the New Testament. However, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. If you want to hear the voice of God now, you don't have to hear from a prophet. You don't have to hear from a pastor. You can hear the voice of the Spirit in your own heart. Amen. And so aren't you glad? You don't need another man to talk to God. You have access to God anytime you want. But in the Old Testament, the prophet represented the personality or access to God, all right? And so when she's saying these things to Elisha, it's known and understood that she's saying it that God hears her, all right? So you got to know and understand that. But the first thing that she does is that she reminds God of her husband's faithfulness, which is also a reminder of her faithfulness, all right? God does not mind you reminding him of where you've been faithful. Glory to God. She reminded God of their faithfulness. Can you real quickly bring up Isaiah 43 in verse 25? Of course, the scripture tells us, God himself tells us, remind him of what you've done faithfully for God. Amen. Of course, God knows it. Of course, God doesn't need a reminder because he forgot about it. He wants you to remind him because it's an act of faith and boldness on your part. God says this. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Aren't you glad? God doesn't just wash away your sins for your sake. He does it for his because he loves you more than you could ever love him back when you think about it. In verse 26, look what he says. In verse 26, he says, God speaking, he says, put me in remembrance. Can you bring up the Amplified Bible? That means remind me. Look what the Amplified says. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of your merits. Remind me of what you've done right. Remind me of what you've been faithful to do. It says, let us plead and argue together. Set forth your case that you may be justified or proved right. God wants to hear from you. He wants you to say, God, I've been a faithful tither. Father, I've been faithful to serve in that ministry of helps where you've called me. Father, I've been faithful to do this. I've been faithful to do that. It's not arrogance with God. Of course, if you have the heart to want to serve and please him. Now, if you're just trying to, you know, have it out with God and, you know, try to prove your arrogance or something like that, then that would be wrong. That would be wrong. But God says, put me in remembrance. Remind me of where you've served me. Remind me where you've been faithful. Glory to God. He said, plead your case like a lawyer pleads a case. You argue your point, and he says that you may be proved right. That is the goodness of God. He wants to hear from you so he can move on your behalf. All right? And that's basically what this woman is doing. She's reminding Elisha, listen, my husband was faithful to you and to the prophet Elijah. My husband was faithful to the Lord, which also in those days, that's a way of her saying we were together. You know, I was faithful. My husband was faithful. That's what she's saying. All right. So let's keep on going here. notice this. Elisha says, what do you have? What do you have in the house? What's Elisha doing? He's looking for something to work with. He's looking for something to work with. Here's the second point, all right, is that your answer, just like hers, her answer was already with her. Your answer is already with you somewhere. Come on now. God is not going to work with what you don't have. He's going to work with what you do have. See, no doubt Elisha was being prompted by the Spirit of God, like, hey, she's got something. She's got something to work with. And if you got something to work with, God can multiply what you already have. Oh, praise the Lord. See, this is what's going to happen. God was going to give her an instruction with what she already had. All right? This woman needed a miracle. But what she's going to get is first is an instruction. I'll tell you what, when you're needing out of a hard place in life, what you, notice, you know, Elisha did not bring the money. Elisha did not bring a new job. Elisha did not bring a paycheck or a pot of gold or something like that. He was going to give her instruction. Never forget this. Your way out of a bad situation is on the other side of your obedience. Yeah, never forget that. Whether it is your prosperity, whether it's the healing of your body, whether it is the peace of your mind, whatever it is, strength or whatever it is that you know you're facing, you need, whatever you need to be delivered from, God is going to first, he's going to give you an instruction. She could have said, but no. Who cares about the pot of oil? I need my debts paid. See, God isn't going to go right to the end. He's going to give your heart an opportunity to grow with instruction and obedience. Praise the Lord. And he's going to deal with you with something that you may already have. Come on now. Yep, he's going to give her instruction with what she already has. God was going to give her something to obey. Glory to God. Yep. So many times people don't want to just simply obey what God tells them to do. You know, maybe they'll be going through, you know, a financial situation or a marital problem, or they'll be facing, you know, some kind of attack in their life. And God will speak to them and say, yeah, serve in the ministry of helps. Serve in the nursery. Be an usher. Clean the floor. Wipe the windows. Serve in the children. Serve out in the parking lot. Serve in AV. Serve on the, you know, the music. Whatever it is, God will speak to them. And so many times, they will totally override that simple instruction. When that instruction was the beginning of the way out. And they could not make the connection that that simple instruction was the beginning to the way out. God will lay it on your heart and say, yeah, give that person $20. And I don't mean, it doesn't even have to be a missions offering or a church offering or whatever it is. It could be something just personally. It could be a family member. It could be someone not in this church. You know, it could be anywhere. God will give you an instruction, and that instruction is the beginning of your way out. Well, I guess I got to show you some more scripture. Is that okay if we show you a little bit more scripture? I wasn't planning on going there, but go with me to 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 10. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, maybe it's 1 Corinthians 10. So you can stop at 1 Corinthians on your way over to 2 Corinthians, and I think it's the one. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Uh-huh. It is 1 Corinthians 10:13. I wasn't planning on preaching on this verse, but as I get preaching, the Spirit of God gives me verses to go to. Amen. How many of you believe we should be led by the Holy Ghost? Even in your sermons? Yes. Especially in your sermons? Yes. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man." That word temptation doesn't mean just the opportunity to commit evil or a temptation to commit evil. It also means trouble or trial. You could also read the verse this way. There has been no trial or trouble taken you, but such as common to man. The trial that you're facing in your life, someone else is going through the same thing right now. Probably somebody else even in this room right now. You know, what you're going through does not make you unique. The devil is going to try to tell you, well, if you knew God more, you wouldn't be going through this. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be going through this. No, what you're going through is just common to humanity. It's nothing special, and it doesn't make you special. Listen, your trials don't make you unique. What makes us unique is when we respond to those trials in faith and boldness, and with the word of God, praise the Lord. So notice this, but look at the rest of it. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow or suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able. But with the temptation or the trial, he will also make a way to escape. Let me say that again. Anything you're facing, God has, he'll look at your situation and say, I will not allow it go to a point that they can't handle. Now, God is not authoring the trial. Real quickly, I'll show you that. Can you bring up James 1:12? Or is it 13? We'll see when we get over there. James 1:12, we're going to come right back to that verse. Verse 13. I thought it was 12, it's actually 13. Let no man say when he is tempted or tried or tested, I am tempted, tried, troubled of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt, try, or trouble he any man. The Bible, see, oh my goodness. There's a verse right there that just totally annihilates that old religious thinking that God is authoring troubles in people's lives. The Bible tells us that he does not author the troubles in our life. Amen. God's not behind it, you know. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will witness the trials and troubles in our life. He sees what we're going through, and he says, God comes to our aid, and what does he do? He makes a means of escape. He makes a means of escape. Now, what? Now we go back now, all right, all the way back here to 2 Kings chapter 4 again. What was that pot of oil about? What was the instruction to go borrow those other pots of oil about? It was a means of escape. She was in the midst of a horrible trial. Her children are about to be taken away. Her debts are literally suffocating her life. And God said, I'm going to make a way out. What if all of a sudden, what if Elijah said, yeah, what about take that pot of oil? What if she said, no, it's the only thing I have. I'm not going to go borrow. See, she didn't know the rest of the instruction. She didn't know if she was going to have to give that oil away to her neighbors, pour it into other jars. You know, what did that mean? She's like, well, I'm going to pour it out and just a little bit's going to go into every jar. And then he's going to tell me to give it away and I'm going to be out the last thing that I have. You know, but she didn't say, wait, that oil is off limits. She said, okay, I'll pour it in other jars for you. Because that instruction was the beginning of her way out. What has God told you to do that is your means of escape with what you're facing at the moment? We need to be sensitive enough to look for that instruction, because that instruction is our way out. It can come in anything. Instruction could be, you know, and you're doing that. I mean, it could be, hey, be faithful to even midweek service. You know, go to church twice a week. You know, God can remind you to give to somebody, give to something. He can tell you to serve. He can tell you to volunteer. I mean, there's so many instructions that are just personal to your life. And what is that? It's the beginning of the way out. He's going to talk to you about something that is in your possession right now. Well, thank you for that enthusiasm. Say, well, no, but see, she's thinking, I don't need what I have right now. What I need is what I don't have right now. It's the debt that I need paid. And God's thinking, I know, do something with that oil. Do something with that oil. But it's not about the oil. It's about my debt. Pay my debt, please. No, about the oil. God's given an instruction that appears to have nothing to do with what she truly needs. Come on now. Come on, let's be sensitive enough to make the connection. Yeah. God, listen. He doesn't need to give you anything else if you haven't been faithful with what you have right now. Let me say that again. He's not going to do anything else until you're first faithful with the instructions of what you have now. So many people, they want something new from God. And God doesn't want to talk about the new thing. He wants to talk about your faithfulness with what you have now. Oh, come on. This will help you. Mm-hmm. So many people want the new thing. Well, are you being grateful for what you have right now? Being faithful with what you have now? Are you praising God where you are at right now? Don't think you're going to go higher with God by complaining. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now we keep on going. And you can go over there to verse, starting in verse 4. And remember, she came in, shut the door upon her and her sons, and they poured out into all those vessels, and they set aside all the full new jars that they borrowed. And so every jar that came in, it just kept filling to the top, filling to the top, filling to the top. And then all the vessels were finally full, and the original jar of oil was still full. Glory to God. All right. Here is the third point. God will cause what you have to go much further. He was multiplying what was already there. What was he doing? He was giving supernatural mileage to the provision that was already in the house. Oh, come on. This is the miracle of generosity, or the miracle of giving. All right? This is what it means to be a giver, to have God move because of your generosity. He will provide a lifestyle that is beyond what you make. Come on now. Listen, he will... Someone needs to get a hold of that and get excited about that. Because you thought that you were limited to that paycheck or that fixed income that you're on. God can take a fixed income and cause it to multiply in your hands where you're still making the same thing, but for some reason, somehow, you're getting more and more mileage out of it. Folks, I just, again, I have seen this happen in my life. It's not because I have a huge salary, all right? And I'm not complaining about my salary. You know, I'm a former school teacher. And I make right now in my cash salary from the church about what a school teacher would be making. You know, I was very, you know, familiar with that. And it just seems to be right on par with that. But I'll tell you what, I've seen God just do so many things, multiply, just miraculous things where, you know, he starts to provide for you even if the income isn't, you know what I mean, what the world would call a wealthy income. Listen, I'll tell you what, this is the miracle power of God on behalf of those that are faithful to him. He causes that mileage to be extended. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let me show you this in the Word. Can you bring up Ecclesiastes 5:19? One of my favorite verses of the Old Testament. Amen. And of course, you know, we seem to be just on a series of messages here regarding, you know, giving and things. Not that all of our messages are based on that, but it's good. It's good to build this and to see what the scripture says about it. It's so important. All right, Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth. Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll upset some religious people. I thought God made people poor. Well, no, it says here that God has given people riches and wealth and has given him what? Power to eat thereof. All right, a more modern translation would say it this way, has given him power to enjoy it. Having finances is not the goal. Having finances that you can enjoy, all right, meaning that, you know, there's a lot of people in this life that have lots of money. I mean, you just look out to Hollywood. If money was equivalent to righteousness, Hollywood would be the new Jerusalem. Right? But it's clearly not. And you see all those people and you see their lives on the cover of magazines and, you know, it's always some new rehab, some new divorce, they're losing custody of their children, trouble, you know, they're addicted, they're in, you know, some kind of rehab, drug addiction, all these problems, and yet they have a ton of money. They might have the money, but they don't have God's anointing and grace on their life to enjoy it. Because the anointing of God doesn't just provide the provision. It provides a power to enjoy. Glory to God. And that's why, that, you know, just like in the case of this widow woman, God had given supernatural mileage, the power to enjoy it, the power that, yeah, she wasn't making very much. She didn't have very much, but God multiplied what she had, and it paid all of her debts and gave her something to live on. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, that is the miracle of generosity. You know, it's not just about getting more. It's about having God, you know, in his power to enjoy it, the power for it to last longer, to go further. Amen. Amen. And of course, the fourth thing is real simply what God did for this woman, this faithful woman. Every debt was paid. And notice this, the family was restored and there was enough left over to live on. That is exactly what God wants in our lives. He wants your family restored, you and your children together, all your debts paid off, right, with enough left over to live on it. That woman went from crisis to surplus in a day. How long is it going to take God to pay your debts? Well, don't sit there and just look at the schedule. Well, the bank says the amortization schedule says 30 years. Well, I bet you God can do it a lot faster than that. I bet God can do it a lot faster than that. But the question is, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful to God? Amen. All right. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now let's go, let's keep on going. And starting in verse 8, we pick up another story of another woman who was faithful to God. And this woman is called the Shunammite woman. Okay? And let's take a look at this lady's life and what she did. And of course, there's a husband involved here. But do you notice how God starts, you know, memorializing the women in his word? Because they're the spiritual ones. Yeah, amen. Now, verse 8, 2 Kings 4, 8. Now, if that first part was exciting, I think this gets even better. Here we go. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. That's a pretty strong word. It almost sounds like she, like, strangled him. No, that means she... You know, this man, this prophet of God, this minister is walking by every day and she says, I just want to help take care of that guy. And so she's like, I want to be a resource to the ministry. And so she starts feeding him a meal every time he comes by, right? And it says, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. Wow. So she was really using her dough for the kingdom of God. That's not in my notes. Some people get upset when the pastor starts talking, using your dough for the kingdom of God. Well, this lady was using her dough for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And now notice in verse 9, it says, she said unto her husband, behold now. Of course, she's had many meals with this prophet of God. She says, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. Let us make or build a little chamber. I pray thee on the wall. Literally on the wall, it means literally to add a second level. All right, and you'll see later on in this passage, he talks about up in the room. It was literally like a second level that they were going to build on their house. He says, and she says, let us... You know, she's talking to her husband. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in there. All right? And it says, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Wow. So they built an addition on their house for the sake of that ministry. Wow. Do you think it took some resources to do that? Yeah. Do you think that's an act of giving? Yeah. Yes, there was an act of giving there. Absolutely. Was she generous? Yes, she was. Was her husband generous? Yes, he was. All right. And so now the prophet, he's showing up, and he's not only getting a good meal, but he's also got a place to stay. Probably sure does beat sleeping in tents or on the ground. Excuse me. And verse 12 says, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, Elisha. So now here she is, after she's built this addition to her home, she's fed him, she's sown her resources into this man's ministry. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. what is to be done for thee? That's what God says to the faithful. What should be done for you? God does not receive your blessing from you without pouring blessing back. Amen. And now Elisha says, wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to have the captain of the host? That means, you know, Elisha's saying, do you want me to give you favor with the king? Do you want me to give the captain of the army your name and tell him to protect you? And, you know, I mean, that was, you know, he's basically saying, do you want me to make you famous? Essentially, make you well known with the king of the land and all that stuff. And of course, and she responds and she answered, I dwell among my own people. She's just saying, I just prefer to be here, you know, humble and hidden, and I don't need to be well known. That's basically what she's saying there. I don't need the king to know who I am. All right. And then verse 14, and then Elisha said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, answered, verily she has no child and her husband is old. Well, that's not just a, you know, being mean to her husband. That's just the Bible being very straightforward, all right? And Elisha said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. Wow. A miracle is going to take place on her behalf, a miracle that no money could have ever reached. Amen. We're going to get into that. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie under thy handmaid. What is she doing? I don't want to get my hopes up. She's so overwhelmed by that promise. She says, no, don't lie to me. Don't say that if you're not serious. But verse 17 says, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Wow. A miracle. A miracle. And that miracle was on the other side of her generosity. Let's go back and let's get some things here about this Shunammite woman, okay? First of all, number one about her is that she's a kingdom builder. She's a kingdom builder. She loved the idea to provide for the ministry of God. She's sitting there, she says, I see this guy coming by. Let's feed him. Let's feed that minister. And then, you know, he's coming there and she's like, I realize that this is a holy man of God with, you know, a significant ministry. Let's build an addition on top of our house. I tell you what, that's kingdom sowing right there. That's a kingdom builder. What is a kingdom builder? Someone who loves to put their resources for the plans and purposes of God. What was she doing? She's like, let's make an addition. I love that. She's daydreaming for the kingdom of God. She's daydreaming for the kingdom of God. So often, you know, people are just daydreaming about their stuff. She's daydreaming about the kingdom. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, here's the second thing about the Shunammite woman. A woman with a heart to give and a husband with enough sense to let her. I know we're talking about the Shunammite woman, but there was a husband here. And notice what she says to her husband, right, in verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. She's getting her husband on board. All right? Thank God that her husband had the sense to say, yes, let's do it. Do you know, I've seen that so many times as a pastor. God will start dealing with the heart of the woman to give. And men, usually, sometimes, if not most of the time, get very hard-headed, hard-hearted, and they start to resist what is on the heart of their wife to give. This husband had the sense to let his wife lead in the things of giving. Do you know who led in the things of giving in Jesus' ministry? Women. Don't believe me? I'll show you. Hold your place there in 2 Kings. I wasn't planning on doing this either. But go to Luke chapter 8 in the New Testament. If you've ever wondered if this church thinks highly of women, the answer is yes. I'll tell you what. So grateful for godly women. Yeah, watch this. Go to Luke 8, and we'll start in verse 1. Luke 8, 1, this is Jesus' ministry. You say, well, you mean people needed to give to Jesus' ministry? Yes, they sure did. Look at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. This is Luke 8:1. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Remember, she was a prostitute. She was delivered by the power of God. Devils got cast out of her. A whole new life. She went from being a prostitute to a kingdom builder. Come on. Yep, she went from working the streets to working for God. And look at what it says here. It says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, that's a great name. If you have a child on the way, it's going to be a little boy, little Chuzza running around. The wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, another woman, and many others which ministered unto Jesus of their substance. All right, so you had Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, and many others. Of course, these are women that were giving to Jesus' ministry. So that's why I say the second thing we learn here, going back now to 2 Kings chapter 4, about this Shunammite, you know, woman and her situation, we see a giving woman with a husband with the sense enough to let her. Married folks, that'll change your life. Unmarried folks, when you become a married folk, that will change your life. Praise the Lord. Men have the sense to understand that many times when it comes to the sensitive things in life, your wife is more sensitive. Like to the things that sometimes, you know, the gentle voice of God, when God will start to plead and speak and deal with things that men are hard-hearted about, your wife is going to start hearing those things. And men are typically very hard-hearted when it comes to giving. Well, thank you for the enthusiasm there. You know, why? Okay, we'll go that direction. You know, so many times, you know, marriages are suffering because a man is just on this war path, you know, with this idea that she doesn't have a voice. She has a voice. She has an equal voice. She has an equal voice. And there's things in the home that her voice is greater than yours, men. And women, there are times when the men's voice has a greater effect, you know, or a greater level of authority for different topics. When it comes to the things of the home, the woman has the greatest voice, meaning the things of the actual house, the way it's decorated, the way it's prepared, the way it's set up, the way it is organized. You know, and so you ever wondered why your wife, you know, might get a little grumpy at you when you leave your stuff piled over? Because she is graced to keep the place organized. Amen. Pastor Jeff, you're looking pretty holy over there. I couldn't tell if you were excited about what I was preaching at or just, yeah, all right. Yeah. There you go, that's right. Listen, all men will go through that where, you know, I wasn't making fun of Pastor Jeff because I know anything I don't. I was just all for jokes and fun. But I will tell on myself something specifically, okay? Of course, you know, I have a closet and, you know, and I'm in and out of there all the time. And I'll admit, we got back from Florida. I had a suitcase and stuff. And I don't know what it was, but I just dreaded getting my closet back into order. I just really just dreaded it. And I went down there today. I opened my closet door, and my wife had been in my closet, and it just was gleaming and perfect and organized. And I opened it, and I think I even shouted upstairs because my closet is down in the basement. It's a finished basement. That makes it sound. It makes it sound like my wife has, like, kicked me down to the basement. No, down in our basement, we have a finished basement, and there's this big cedar-lined, like, walk-in closet. And when I saw the house, I said, she can have all the bedroom closet space to herself. I want this one. Okay? Yeah, right? That's absolutely right. I wanted that because, I mean, It's a big closet, and I had let it to start to get in disarray. And I walked in there, I opened the door today, I looked in my closet, and everything was just perfectly in place, everything folded and trimmed and everything. I just said, thank you, Lord, for my wife. I think I even shouted something up the stairs to you. I don't know if you heard it, or I was like, you are such a good woman. You are so awesome, and what a blessing, you know. Now, of course, I wasn't doing that on purpose. Like, I wasn't just waiting around. I mean, I wasn't being lazy hoping she would do that. I mean, really, I wasn't. But when I opened that door, I tell you what, I felt so grateful. Praise the Lord. So when I was being lazy, you know, and, you know, women, I tell you what, men, you have a much better half. Just remember that. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's keep on going here. Here's a third thing about this Shunammite woman. The miracle of generosity again. All right. Notice what generosity does. It turns money into a miracle. It takes something of little value in this life and made something of eternal value in that life. That's what generosity does when it hits your material resources in life. Oh, come on now. No, do not misunderstand. You cannot buy a miracle. You know, this woman had a heart to give to God. And where money and its ability ran out, the miracle power of God took over and turned her generous donation, right? Turned it into a miracle for her. Amen. Praise the Lord. The miracle of generosity. What money could not do, a generous heart gave her what money can't buy. Aren't you glad? See, I'll tell you what, God is not going to leave behind someone who's generous. He is not going to leave behind someone that's a giver. Come on, and like I said, every pastor celebrates when he sees his people growing more and more generous, not just because of that local church, but because of all the plans of God, and for the fact that you see their heart, because you know their heart is going to be more connected to God. They're going to be taken to new and better places when they step out and they grow in that nature of giving. You know, if you're visiting from another church, you know, listen, it's not about what you give into this one. It's about being generous everywhere. You know, if you're from another church, be generous there, because it's not a family church idea. It is a Bible idea. And why do so many Christians get so critical about a pastor teaching about giving when it is the very doorway to their miracle? It is a doorway to their future. Yeah, it is things that they couldn't have any other way, but yet they resist the message of giving. Listen, we are the ones that were rescued by giving. We were rescued by the giving of God. We serve a generous, there should be, listen, the most generous human being on the face of this earth should be a born-again believer. All born-again believers. We are the ones that were born out of a generous gift of God. Amen. And we should just delight in what God does for the generous. Yeah. Now, go up there to verse 18. 2 Kings 4:18. So this woman receives a miracle child. A miracle child. And not only she received it, but her husband received it. Think about that. So I bet he's sitting around thinking, yeah, I'm sure glad my wife had a heart to give. Because it was her idea. Wasn't his idea. As is the case with so many of us today. All right, but let's read now, because now her son is attacked. Watch this. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, so now this child is a grown man, probably in his teenage years, at least probably 15, 16 years old, because they wouldn't call him grown if he wasn't older than that. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. That means he's going out to the fields of the farm, and he's going out to see his dad. All right? And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. He said, you know, take my son back. You know, my son's obviously sick or something's going on. Take him back home. And it says, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Here's this miracle child now being attacked, and this son is lost. Well, you know that there's a good ending to this story. It's not over yet. In verse 21, it says, she went up. Notice the first thing that she did. She went up and laid her son on the bed of the man of God. Who provided that bed for the man of God? She did. Who built that room? Notice she's taking him upstairs. Remember I said she built that second level on their home for that ministry. Imagine someone today building ministry offices in their home. We don't need that here, by the way. You know. But I mean, imagine that. She literally put basically a ministry office in her home for Elisha's ministry. And she comes back, you know, and she gets this awful news that her son has died. And the first thing she does, she scoops up her son, walks up those steps into that chamber, and lays that child on that bed that she bought for that ministry. What is she doing? She was reminding God. She is not going to just take this thing. Watch this. All right? She lays him on Elisha's bed. She puts him in that chamber that her and her husband built. All right? And she went out. And then in verse 22, it says, she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And her husband said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? There's that husband again, sometimes trying to keep the wife from doing something godly. It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. And so she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. So she goes and tracks down Elisha. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, a servant, behold, yonder, it's that Shunammite. See, Elisha remembered that giving woman that had provided so generously for his ministry. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Good answer. It is well. How could it be well? How could it be well with your son? He just died. And notice out of her mouth, she says, it's well. She was not giving up on her son. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. There comes the usher. Gehazi, the head usher. No, don't touch the man of God's feet. Yeah. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Boy, this is one bold lady. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute you, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So what is she saying? I'm not taking your servant. I don't want the staff. I am demanding that you come along. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed, Elisha's bed, in that chamber that was made for his ministry, probably anywhere between 15 and 20 years ago. All right? Remember that? He went in. Elisha went in, therefore, shut the door upon them both, and prayed unto the Lord. And Elisha went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And of course, the son, what, is alive. Glory to God. What a miracle. What a miracle. Because that bold giving woman was not going to give up her son. She said, if God gave me this miracle, he's not going to allow it to be stolen away from me. Oh, glory to God. Now, here's what we have to understand. Now, she sowed seed, did she not? Probably at least 15 years ago. Remember, by the time that child was grown, he's a teenager. It's many, many years since they sowed that seed into Elisha's ministry. But notice, the seed did not expire. Come on now. Here's the fourth thing about this Shunammite. The seed did not expire with time. Her giving was still working for her 15 plus years after she gave it. Come on now. Her seed was still producing miracles for her and her family 15 years after she gave it. The seed that you sow into the kingdom of God, it doesn't grow old, it doesn't expire, it doesn't wear out, it doesn't lose its power. If you have seed in the ground 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, listen, 50 years ago, it is still working. See, a natural seed, you plant a tomato seed, that tomato plant comes up, it gives you a few tomatoes, you know, it goes away, eventually, you know, it stops producing, you know. A corn seed, that gives you corn for 1 year and it's gone, right? And then you got to plant some more. But when you put seed out of a sincere heart into God's kingdom, into God's field, it produces fruit for life. It produces fruit for life. Listen, you will never want to underestimate what God does on behalf of a giver, whether it is 5 years ago or it's many years ago. It never loses. God never forgets it, right? He never turns his back on a seed that you've sown. Glory to God. The seed didn't expire with time. It was still working 15 years later. All right, remember, how much seed do you have in the ground looking back? Listen, I see now. I look back and, you know, and when my wife and I, when we came to the Lord, we had nothing financially, nothing materially. All right? I mean, we were driving 18-year-old cars that were $650 off the side of the road. You know, we lived in a 550-square-foot apartment in Brockton, New York. We had a drug dealer to our left, drug dealer to the right, and here I am stuck in the middle with you, right? All right. All of a sudden, I realized that sounded like that old 70s song or whatever. You know, jokers to the left of me, jokers to the right. But anyway. And sure enough, you know, I mean, here we had nothing. I mean, literally, we had nothing. I mean, Pastor Michael, he says to this day, he's like, man, I really rescued you out of that place. He's like, that place wasn't fit for a dog. You know, and of course, he said that with a kind heart. You know, very kind heart, you know, and he's absolutely right. It did, you know, his ministry did rescue us out of there. Thank God, you know, but we had nothing. And I remember when we first started going to church and we started hearing about giving and we'd hear about tithing and stuff. I mean, it took all that we had just to, you know, put $6 of gas in our 1985 Chevy Caprice that was running so junky that it was firing on maybe three or four cylinders. It'd take a gallon of gas to go maybe 3 or 4 miles in that junker. And we'd get into, no offense if you have an 85 Chevy Caprice. they're a nice car 35 years ago or whatever. And, you know, we would just get to church. And I remember the offering would be coming around and we'd have nothing to put in there. You know, and I know it sounds funny now, but I remember putting in a nice pen that I had. I remember Reverend Randy, you probably wondered what happened to this, maybe I'll tell you. Reverend Randy came up to me one time, and he gave me a gold tie tack. You know, you ever wondered what happened to that tie tack? Well, I sewed it. I was in a church service, and Reverend Randy had given me this gold tie tack just a few weeks before, and I had nothing to put in the offering. I mean nothing. And I look down, I'm wearing a tie, and I had that gold tie tack. I'm like, real inconspicuous, like, yeah, praise, you know, praise the Lord. you know, and just putting it in the offering because that's all that I had. Amen. I remember, you know, my wife going to her jewelry box and, you know, and please do not do this in this service, okay? I'm sharing these stories. Hold on to your jewelry. That's not why I'm telling these stories. Sometimes people will misunderstand. I'm saying that when we came in and we learned about giving, we had nothing. And, you know, we would do whatever it took to just be a giver. Amen. That's just the story. That's the point I'm trying to make. Just don't let those thoughts get into your head. Oh, pastor said, you know, give away my jewelry. No. I was telling you the story. Amen. Of doing what it takes. And I'll tell you, you know, as I look back over these last 15 years, God has been so faithful, so faithful, so faithful. And as we've sought him to increase our ability to give and things, I'm so excited about, you know, this offering because my wife and I are going to get to give what I made my first year pastoring. In a one-time offering, I will give my first annual salary. Glory to God. And the way I just look at it is like, I get to give 1 year's salary back to the church. Amen. Glory to God. That excites me. And I like that. And I'll tell you what, when you start purposing in your heart to be a blessing to God, that miracle, those seeds that you have, listen, the reason I was telling that story, because that tie tack, it's still working for me. And it's still working for Rev, too. Pastor Michael's probably wearing it around. I don't know. I don't know whatever happened to it. It sure was nice. It was a nice gift from him, but that's what I had to give. Amen. And when you put something in the seed, you know, you put seed in the ground for God, it's always working on your behalf. Amen. Now you say, well, my goodness, she got her son back. Her son was raised from the dead. What an awesome, awesome miracle that happened for her. That's probably the end of the story, but it's not. Let's go forward several more years now. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll finish it up right here. 2 Kings 8. How many of you know that this woman, just like you and I, she went through seasons in life? She had good times. You know, she had, you know, things that went very well for her, like when her son was born. Obviously, she went through trials, okay? Then she received miracles. And then, obviously, you know, there was other trials in her life as well. And by the time we pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 8, a huge famine had come upon the land, all right? And that this same woman now, several years later, is going through a tough economy, and she's facing another financial trial in her life. Look at verse 1. We'll read the first six verses. It says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life." So this is that Shunammite woman, saying, "Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever you can sojourn." That means go live wherever you can live. The famine is on. Just go do what you got to do. "For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years." So Elisha is warning this woman that this famine is going to be tough on the local economy. And he says, go live where you need to live because this famine is going to be tough. "And the woman arose, and he did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and lived in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land." All right, because she lost her house, lost everything to the government. The king took it. Foreclosure. The government seized her land. All right. "And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman, whose son he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." What happened on this day for that woman because of a seed that she sowed 25 years before The king came back and said, not only give her her land and her house back, but give her 7 years' salary all at once. Glory to God. Right? So the king appointed a special officer, a government appointee, right? One of his cabinet members or his administration, saying, restore or give back all that was hers, her house and her land, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land until now. Meaning all that land, what it produced for harvest, all of the salary that she missed out on in that 7 years, give her back 7 years' worth of pay right now. Glory to God. Listen, I'll tell you what. When a famine comes upon the economy, you're going to be glad that you got seed in the ground. Glory to God. You know, when things in the economy get tough, you're going to be glad you stayed faithful to God. Come on now. When things try to divide and tear your family apart, you're going to be glad you stayed faithful to God. Listen, I'll tell you what. The resources that come through our lives and through, you know, our decisions, yeah, thank God for the things that sticks to us and the blessings that we have in the homes. And believe me, God is happy with all that. But when we get a heart to provide for the kingdom of God, the miracles and the things that start to open up when your heart gets sincerely generous for God. Amen. There are things in our future that will only come to pass because we're generous. Amen. And I want to say this again. This message, I'm not in any way preaching about this specific offering, by the way. This is, believe me, because you know what? When we pay this one off, there's always going to be a new project. That's right. If you have, you know, vision for the kingdom of God, guess what we're going to do probably next year? Plan another church. Oh, by the way, there's another one coming online. We might as well announce that. Is this a good time to go ahead and announce that? Family Church, Corey, Pennsylvania. Yeah! Family Church, Corey, Pennsylvania, being started by our very own pastors, Jeff and Renee Michener, starting the very last Saturday night of April. Is it the 29th of April? April 29th in Corey, Pennsylvania, Family Church number 11. And by the way, you know, just to, you know, Michener's, of course, we give you credit, we give God all the glory, but you understand. The folks in here that sowed toward the Mayville Church being established. And now look at that church. What are you guys having? About 60 people, you know, that are showing up to their services, which, by the way, is, I would dare say, like the biggest church in Mayville now. you know. And listen, when there's only like a few hundred people in town and you got 60 of them, yeah, amen. Hallelujah. And so for those of you that sowed into that work, guess what? That seed is still at work, going on producing. And listen, that's exciting because that's the mandate that is on these churches. And so, you know, people say, oh, they're doing this big fundraiser. Well, get used to it. Say, well, I don't know. I don't want to be a part of a church that's always talking about giving. Well, then you don't want to talk about God. Because listen, you know, as I look around and I see families whose lives have been restored and helped, listen, there are people in Corey waiting for that church. There's people in Erie that are waiting on that church. There's people in Tonawanda. There's people in all these family churches that are waiting for the faithfulness of the people to provide. That's what those resources are doing. Amen. Glory to God. And so listen, every time a new building is rented or a building is built or a building is purchased or a church moves into another town, the influence of God is growing. And listen, you know, when it comes to the influence of God, it's going to take people that are faithful. Amen. And so you think this is just about this offering? Oh, no. Giving is not a one-time offering. Giving is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. And guess what also became a lifestyle for that woman? Miracles. Her son was brought back. Glory to God. Her house was brought back. Her land was brought back. And when the devil appeared to steal 7 years of salary, he gave all that back too. In a day. In a day. So what will God do for you? He'll do for you anything he did for them. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but it fires me up. And we can play church and we can play Christianity, or we can just be the real thing. I say let's be the real thing. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray.